Well, first, good morning, heroes. That's how I greet my kids every morning. I try to. All right, so raise your hand if your family has some rules. Okay. Joel. Okay, good, thanks. That would explain it. All right, so your family probably has some rules. So what are some of those rules? What's one, RJ? Clean up. Don't trip on the couches. Don't jump on the couches. Don't jump on the couches. That's a popular one. There's a theme. Okay, so I know some of you have been memorizing the Ten Commandments, right? The Bible has a lot of rules in it too, doesn't it? Jeez. Okay, so what are some of the Ten Commandments? Let's see if you can name one of them, RJ.
Thou shalt not steal.
Do not steal. One. Okay, good. Okay, obey your mother and father. Oh, that's an important one. Go ahead. Do not worship idols. Yes, yes, thank you. Okay, one more, RJ.
Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy.
Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Great. You guys found some good ones. Do not steal, do not kill, do not lie, do not covet, those kind of things. All right, so these are all pretty important, right? Good thing God gave us some rules, and good thing there's some rules for your family. Deep down, you probably understand why your parents don't want you jumping on couches and taking each other's toys and all those rules. They line up pretty much with the Ten Commandments, right? So, right, that's right. They have to buy a new couch if something happens to. So, all right. So, good thing God gave us those rules, and good thing that your parents gave you some rules too, right? Otherwise, you know, we might find ourselves living in a world where people steal and kill and destroy and lie and cheat and jump on couches and break things, right? But I'm glad that we have those rules so that now we don't have to worry about that stuff. But I suspect that some of that stuff still happens sometimes. And in fact, there's a good chance, if you're like me, that some of that stuff might have already happened this morning, okay? I myself have, I'm sure, if I really thought long and hard enough, I could think of some commandments that I have violated, and I'm sure you could too, all right? So the fact of the matter is, we need a solution, right? We all know what the rules are, and we haven't obeyed them. But we also know that Jesus died on the cross and forgave us from all those rule violations, right? He forgave us for them, all the ones we've done before and will do in the future. So now I want you to grab your Bibles and do your sword drill. Okay, we do the sword drill every week, and I'm going to keep that up. All right, so Jesus came and really solved this problem for us. Okay, he died on the cross, took our sins away, washed them away as far as the east is from the west, and then gave us some new commands. All right? Hold up those Bibles. Okay, Mark 12, 28 to 31. Good job. Ready, set, go. Okay, good job. Thank you. So Jesus says these two are commandments are even greater than the Ten Commandments that you just listed, and even greater than some of the commandments that your parents have given you for living in the house, probably. So most of the Ten Commandments and the things that you guys described start with do not. Do not do that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Don't do that. Okay? Instead, Jesus flipped it and commanded us to do things. He wants us to love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and I got this fancy thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Wow. So here's the thing. If you are doing that stuff, are you going to be stealing, killing, lying, destroying, cheating, jumping on couches? Okay. So if you're having a problem with that stuff, is the solution to just stop doing that? Not really. Okay? The solution is to start doing that. Okay? This is what I'm going to talk to your parents about too. Okay? Our temptation is to just stop doing that stuff. Right? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to stop, and we just end up not stopping. In fact, the more we start thinking about all the bad things we've done, the more likely we are to do them again. Okay? That now they're on your mind. Okay? You want to get them off your mind by thinking instead about how you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then guess what you're not thinking about? Jumping on the couch. All right. All right, I'm going to pray. All right, you guys, pray this in your hearts along with me. All right? Dear Jesus, I am young, but I can still love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can still love my neighbor as myself. Today, help me to stop feeling guilt and shame for all the sins that you have already forgiven. Instead, help me to focus on thinking about ways to love you and my family and my friends and my neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I guess we start with littler ones. So I think it's 3 to 6. I could be wrong. Okay, but you know who you are. If that's you, be the first one out. And then if you're in the next group, which I think is 7, 8, 9, maybe, head on out. And then if you're in a bigger group, head on out. So basically just everybody head out. All right, good job. Okay, adults. Well, you know, I'm going to just kind of reinvent the wheel here. So, good morning, everyone. I really am glad you're here, and it's good to see you, and it's kind of interesting to be up here up front. So let me pray for you before we get started. Heavenly Father, once again, I am an imperfect messenger, and none of us have perfect ears to hear. But again, you are perfect, and we ask that your perfect word infiltrate our hearts today through me. Use me. Cut out anything that's not correct. And I pray that we would all, including me, go away from here changed after being in your presence. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right. In case you haven't figured it out yet, today we're going to talk about how to overcome our sins, okay? And so raise your hand if you have these sins that you feel really guilty about, that you kind of, they're kind of a thorn in your side that you'd like to overcome. And Sue does. I knew that, but anybody else? Okay. All right. So I think that's probably all of us. All right. So you came to the right place. So I thought about trying to do this in like a sly, you know, slick, fancy way that builds suspense and keeps you all on the edge of your seats, and then kind of at the way end, do kind of give the punchline with a mic drop and walk away. But I just wasn't going to work. So I'm going to do the spoiler and just kind of let you have it from the start and do the TLDR, right? Too long, didn't read. Okay, so, okay, it worked. So this is what it's going to be about. All right, just straight from the beginning. When I say, hey, let's work on overcoming our sins, you probably all have things in mind, okay? Things that you've done or do that you're not proud of. These are called sins of commission. These are bad deeds that you're ashamed of. And this is what most of us think when I say the word sin. However, the verse for the day here is going to be James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. All right? So there's more to life than just avoiding these things. Okay? In fact, these types of commands, if you don't do them, are called sins of omission. All right? And actually, focusing on these sins of omission, focusing on these positive commands that Jesus has given us, is the solution to solving these sins. All right? So that's the end and I guess I'll flesh it out now. All right, so that's where we're going here from the beginning. So what are some examples of sins of commission? These are the things that we all have in mind. Sins of commission are sinful acts that you commit, okay? This is what most of us think about. God says, do not do that, and we go and do it anyway. So God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat the fruit of that tree. See that tree over there? Don't eat it. Don't do it. And they went and did it. So that was an act of commission. They start with thou shalt not, the Ten Commandments, okay? Do not steal, do not worship idols, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not covet. Paul has some good examples here. It's a pretty exhaustive list. I'm pretty sure most of us have done at least one of these things this morning. Put to death, do not do this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. All right. That's pretty exhaustive, right? I mean, there's a lot of sins of commission that fall into those categories, all right? And we all know and feel very ashamed of the times when we've fallen into that. Moses wrote down a whole bunch of other laws that God gave him to the Israelites in the wilderness. Thank goodness some of these don't apply anymore, but one of them, I just picked at random, do not eat vultures. That's in there. It's in there in, I think it's in Deuteronomy somewhere. Okay, maybe Leviticus, probably. Probably both. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been tempted to eat a vulture. But now that I've heard the law that you're not supposed to, something tells me the Israelites didn't want to eat vultures either, but like, maybe once they heard the law, once Moses stood up and said, hey, God says, whatever you do, don't eat vultures, well, now guess what they're thinking about, right? Now, hopefully nobody actually started eating vultures. I don't know. Maybe they'd be good, but probably not. So that's kind of how these laws of commission work, though. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Don't eat vultures. Just don't do it. Okay. Laws of omission, on the other hand, are positive commands. God says to do something, and then we go and we don't do it. And Jesus says these are the greatest commandments. This is what the kids read. The greatest commandment, the most important, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. These two trump all the others. So this is why they're so important. These laws start with do, or you shall, or go, or love. Here's some other examples. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He told Noah to build an ark. He told Moses, he said, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He told Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And he tells us and the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, these are positive commands. And when we don't do them, when Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, when Moses dragged his feet on going to Pharaoh, bad things happen. God is very angry at this type of stuff. Where was I here? Okay, so let's move on. So why are these the greatest commandments? Why are these even more important than the Ten Commandments? All right. So sins of omission lead to sins of commission. You cannot commit a sin of commission without first committing a sin of omission. So if you want to stop this stuff, you have to stop with this. They are related, and the act of omission happens first. So you cannot commit the sin of malice if you are focused on loving your neighbor as yourself. You cannot worship idols if you are focused on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is the solution. This is why just resisting temptation, as important as that is, doesn't always work. There's more to life than resisting temptation. Adam and Eve violated two commandments, actually. God put them in the garden and told them to tend the garden and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And they stopped doing that in order to eat the fruit of the tree. They had to first commit a sin of omission before they could even think about committing a sin of commission. And if they had been working in the garden and subduing the earth and being fruitful and multiply, it would not have entered their mind. And who got them to think of it to begin with, right? It was Satan. First, he had to get them to somehow stop tending the garden and stop doing all the things that God told them to do. And as soon as he did, now they're focused on not eating the fruit of that tree. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Looks good. Gives us wisdom, but better not eat it. Don't do it. Don't do it. As soon as they started focusing on that, that fruit was eaten. Okay? It was only a matter of time. Because they had first had to stop doing that, the positive things that God commanded them. All right, so where are we here? So ironically, the more we focus on not committing the sins of commission, the more likely we are to commit them. And the reason is because in order for our focus to be on these behaviors, we first have to take our minds off the positive commands. So have you ever seen that silly meme where there's a button and there's a guy and it says, do not touch this button, do not press? Okay. I don't know exactly the context of this picture, but I guarantee that that button is going to be pressed. That I will give that guy no more than 10 seconds before he presses that button. And the more tempted he feels, and the more he tries to resist that temptation, the more likely he is to actually press that button. Take away that sign, and he'd probably walk right by without even noticing, because he has other things to do. No doubt he's supposed to be at work doing something else, right? And if he was, he wouldn't be standing there being tempted to push the button. So the more you focus on not pushing that button, the more likely you are to end up pushing it. And Satan knew that. The more Adam and Eve focused on not eating the fruit of that tree, the more likely they would be to eat it. So the more we focus on not committing sins, ironically, the more likely we are to commit them. The solution is to be about the things that God has told us to do. All right, and I'm going to flesh this out with one more thing. I think you guys get the point. But I'm going to flesh this out with the most obnoxious example I can possibly imagine. All right, so I apologize in advance, but I'm intentionally making it kind of obnoxious because we can relate to this. This is an obnoxious problem, right? Sin in our lives, acts of commission that we don't like, that we're ashamed of, is actually very frustrating. All right, and so just bear with me here. Okay, so most people don't really know this, but there is actually an 11th commandment. All right, it's a little bit more obscure. And the Hebrew is hard to translate to English, okay? But scholars think it goes a little bit like this. Elephants are evil. Thou shalt not think about elephants. Remove all thoughts of elephants from your mind. Stop thinking about them. Only a fool likes elephants. Don't associate with anyone who likes elephants, okay? Because then you're about to start liking elephants. Okay, let's see if the technology works here. Whatever you do, don't think about elephants. Okay, stop thinking about them. Just don't think about elephants. They're evil. It's supposed to be playing music too to be even more obnoxious, but that's not working. So don't do it. Anyway, yeah, don't violate the 11th commandment. So rid your thoughts of all thoughts of elephants. Crucify that desire. Nail it to the cross. Ask God to forgive you for that vile temptation. Weep, wail, sit in sackcloth. If you cannot, all right, get it out of your mind. If you know anybody, or if you suspect maybe your kids, your parents, your spouse are thinking about elephants, you might want to nudge them really hard and get them to stop. Because what's going to happen next is if you keep having elephants on your mind, next thing you know, they're going to be pink elephants. All right, and if so, then that's really a slippery slope. Okay, it's a downward spiral, and eventually it leads to pink elephants dancing in a circle. And that's really rock bottom, okay? So if this is a problem that you just can't shake, you know, it's evidence of a deeply depraved mind. And friends, don't let friends go down this path. You should join an accountability group. Maybe we should make a law against it. Okay? Don't think about pink elephants, whatever you do. Stop. All right. Okay. It would have been even more obnoxious if the music worked, trust me. All right? Okay. So I think you got the picture now, right? Okay, so I told you it was going to be obnoxious, and it turns out that there is no commandment against elephants. I think elephants are kind of cool, so hopefully I didn't ruin elephants for you. But I think you get the point. The more you focus on what you're not supposed to do, the more likely you are to do it. And now, the value in all these of the Ten Commandments and in all of God's commands is to show us that we are all sinners, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't know, okay? But now we're pretty sure that we are. We know that we are. And in fact, the more we dwell on those sins, the more sinful we end up becoming half the time. So the more you try not to think about pink elephants dancing in a circle, the more you're going to start thinking about pink elephants dancing in a circle. And the harder we try to overcome our sins of commission, the more we're going to end up falling into sin. It's a vicious cycle. And that was really the strategy of the Pharisees, right? They really did try to white-knuckle it, and they did a decent job. But of course, it doesn't work. And even if you can do a decent job, even if you literally put yourself in a padded room and never talked to anybody for the rest of your life and, you know, never committed a sin of commission, then that still is not a very fulfilling godly life. And so the fact of the matter is Jesus died on the cross to wash these things away as far as the east is from the west. And this does not need to be playing in our minds anymore. We are now free to do the good things that God called us to do. Which is right here. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. He was a teacher of the law. He knew the law. All right, this guy knew the ins and outs of it. He knew what he was not supposed to be doing. And heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus said, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And so Jesus switches the negative commands with a positive command and calls this the greatest commandment and the second greatest. It is greater and more important than all the negative ones in all of Scripture. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Focusing on these positive commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, focusing on these will automatically eliminate the sinful acts of commission that we're all feel ashamed of. You cannot covet your neighbor's donkey if you're focused on loving your neighbor. Okay? Do not covet. Does your neighbor have a better donkey than you? Or a better TV? Or a better boat? Or a bigger truck? Or a better kitchen? Or a bigger house? Or better family? Or happier? Don't think about that stuff. Definitely don't think about your neighbor's new lawnmower. Okay? If you do, you're coveting. Stop thinking about that. No. Okay? Focus on loving your neighbor as yourself. Now guess what you're not thinking about. You cannot worship an idol if you're focused on loving God with all your heart. You cannot commit adultery if you're focused on loving your neighbor. Adam and Eve would not have eaten the fruit if they were focused on tending the garden. You will not think about pink elephants dancing in a circle if you're thinking about better things. And in fact, sorry, the pink elephants did leave your mind there for about a minute or two, right? For about a minute or two, maybe they were out of your head because you were thinking about loving your neighbor and loving God. So just to kind of undo the pink elephants here, all right, I'm going to play another video here. But before I do, there is a third commandment that Jesus said. So there is actually three great commandments. Okay, one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Two, love your neighbor. Three, eagles are awesome. Think about eagles all the time. Okay, so ready, set, go. I think we'll see if this works. What do you know? Okay, so right now, think about eagles. Don't they have beautiful brown and white and black feathers, and they soar on the wind, and they fly, and in the breeze? You can, they have claws. You can imagine them flying over mountains and forests. They can see a fish from like 500 feet in the air, way down in a lake, and soar down and grab it out of the lake and pull it up and eat it. That's kind of cool. What a magnificent creature. So, all right. I think you get the picture. Thank you. The amount of technological genius that it required to get a video of an eagle up there is beyond what I imagined it would be, let's just say. So thank you to Greg and Melissa for making that happen. So, okay, great. So guess what you were not thinking about during the last 60 seconds while you were thinking about the eagle? You were not thinking about pink elephants dancing. Sorry, okay, now you are. Think about the eagle instead, okay? It wasn't because you had just had willpower, right? It wasn't just because somebody gave you a shot of willpower and now you can stop thinking about pink elephants. It was because you were focused on something else, right? Now, God didn't make a command about focusing on eagles, right? Although they are pretty cool. So this is why Jesus tells us that the positive commands are more important. So you cannot commit a sin of commission without first committing a sin of omission. So if you stop thinking about eagles, guess where your mind goes? All right. So Paul commands us in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So, today, I am 100% positive, and I'm sorry, but you will start thinking about pink elephants dancing in a circle at some point. Okay? When you do, I want you to instead focus on a soaring eagle. It'll probably be less obnoxious. Okay? But, guess what else you will probably start thinking about today? Your sins. All the things you're tempted to do, all the things you have done. You're going to be tempted to eat the fruit. You're going to be tempted to press the button. You're going to be tempted to send a nasty email to your boss, or yell at your kids, or harbor resentment against your spouse, or gossip about a coworker, or covet your neighbor's donkey, or judge the people of Nineveh, or eat too much, or drink too much, or watch too much TV, or play too many video games and feel really guilty about it. Okay? No doubt you'll be tempted to do something on Paul's list, wherever that was. Right back here, I think. Yes. No doubt you'll be tempted to do one of those things. Okay? Hopefully not eat a vulture. But when you do, ask God to forgive you and flip it quickly. This is what Jesus commands us to do. Focus on the eagle instead. Focus on tending the garden. Focus on loving God and your neighbor. Focus on loving your enemies. Think about anything that is true, noble, right, pure, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable, excellent. Focus more on avoiding the sins of omission, and you will automatically avoid the sins of commission. Ironically, as crazy as this sounds, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. That's pretty bad. But if you're going to sin, at least go murder somebody rather than commit a sin of omission, right? Jesus says that's the greatest commandment. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're doing that, you're probably not going to go murder somebody, okay? But when we think of the most heinous acts of sin that we could possibly imagine or that we have done, that's where our mind goes. But really, before all that, we had to stop doing something that God did want us to do first. And that sounds crazy. So as we wrap up here, and this went a lot faster than I thought it was going to go. But we'll see. I still have some things I have to go through. So how can we avoid the sins of omission? How can we focus more on those? How can we have our mind focused more on the eagle rather than the elephants? Okay, I can think of three ways, and they're all prayers. All right. So I wanted this to be kind of fancy, where one of them comes in, and then the other one floats in when I press the button, and then the third one comes, but I couldn't make it happen, so. They're all there, spoiler alert. Okay, but let's focus on the first one here. Okay, this is a prayer that can keep your mind focused on what God does want you to do. Again, if you want to avoid the sins of commission, you got to first focus on what God does want you to do. So, God, how can I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself right now, immediately, in the next 1 second, 10 seconds, maybe. That's a prayer. Jesus says to pray continually, right? If you pray this prayer continually, if this prayer is on your mind, if this is on your thoughts, guess where they're not going to be? So, all day, we are bombarded by situations. So, maybe your kids are arguing, or you get a nasty gram from your boss, or someone is stopped at a green light, or you walk by the donut section at the grocery store. Essentially, somebody started playing dancing elephants out of the blue. You had no, wasn't your choice. All of a sudden, there they are. What do you do? Out, out, out. Get them out of my head. That's not going to work. There's an immediate temptation, and you need to resist. God, how can I love you and others right now? That's the prayer. He will give you a command, and he'll give you some instructions. And it's not going to be a just don't do it thing. Just don't do it. He's going to give you a do command, just like he does in the Bible. I don't know what he'll tell you to do, but he'll tell you to do something. Maybe he'll tell you to pray with a child. Do it. Maybe he'll tell you to change the channel. Maybe he'll tell you to go to bed. Maybe he'll tell you to apologize to somebody. Maybe he'll tell you to cast your net to the other side of the boat. Maybe he'll tell you to grab your slingshot and 5 smooth stones. Whatever he tells you to do, do it immediately, as if your life depended on it, and the lives of everyone you know and love depended on it. It's actually, in a weird way, almost more important than not murdering somebody in the moment, I guess. Do it immediately. Don't turn around like Lot's wife. It's an emergency, and it requires immediate action. And we should take it seriously. Number two. God will, first of all, God will answer this prayer. He will definitely tell you something to do. This is not going to be confusing, all right? Number two, how can I love God and others today or this week, okay? This is a great prayer, first thing in the morning, maybe Sunday night as you're getting ready for the week. If you pray that prayer, how can I love you with all my heart, soul, mind today and love my neighbor as myself? God will answer that prayer. He will give you a mission. He will give you some specific instructions. And again, they're not going to be do-nots. They're going to be do's. Write them down. You got 24 hours to make this happen, maybe. Write it down as if this was the most important message you got from your boss that week. Because it's a lot more important. Write it down and just make that an absolute priority that day or that week. Whatever God tells you to do, that is why you were put on earth that day. And if nothing else gets done except for that, you have achieved your mission. I don't know, again, what he's going to tell you to do, and it's going to maybe change every day, but maybe you're supposed to send a kind text to somebody in church. Maybe he wants you to have a conversation with your spouse about something that's been bothering you. Or maybe you need to take a few hours of overtime at work, or you need to say no to overtime at work. Whatever it is, that needs to be your top priority of the day. We are God's servant. He is our boss. And it is the greatest commandment to do the things that he has told you to do. So don't drag your feet on it like Jonah or Moses. Don't be sidetracked like Adam and Eve. If God tells you to tend the garden today, then go tend the garden today. If he tells you to talk to the people of Nineveh, go talk to the people of Nineveh. Jump in and do it with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're going to feel unsettled and uneasy and guilty and ashamed of all the bad stuff you've done until you start doing this stuff. And then you'll stop. All right, last one. God, how can I love you and others this year? 5 years, long-term, lifetime? Why'd you put me on earth to begin with? And if you are faithful with these two, number one and number two, God will start giving you some perspective on number three. And if you're not being faithful with number one and two, and you pray number three instead, he's not going to give you much of an answer, and he's going to redirect you back. I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do for the next 5 years until you start doing what I want you to do in the next 5 seconds. But then I will, okay? So Eventually, if you start being faithful with the little things, God will add to them and make you and give you more responsibilities. Again, I don't know what it's going to be. God made you uniquely with special talents and gifts and missions in life. And sometimes it might start a little general. God might say, become financially stable this year. Take the Dave Ramsey class. Or he might say, improve your marriage, or get to know all the neighbors on your street, or start a business, or build an ark, or tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Whatever God tells you to do as a result of this prayer, write it down and get started. This is your calling. This is God's calling on your life. And it might feel like a tall order, probably will. You'll feel inadequate and you'll make every excuse in the book just like Moses. I'm slow of speech, I don't have a degree, I'm poor, I'm too young, or I'm too old, I'm just an unschooled ordinary fisherman. I don't like the people in Nineveh. Those thoughts are sinful themselves. Put your foot on the gas, pull out of the driveway, throw down your nets, follow him, and see what adventures God has in store for you if you're obedient. So these are three ways, three prayers that God will always answer. And they are examples of how to avoid sins of omission, which automatically eliminates sins of commission. And the good thing is, if you do slip up, if you do take your eyes off the prize for a second, and all of a sudden there's the pink elephants, right back to number one. God, what do you want me to do right now? How can I love you right now? How can I love others right now? He'll probably say, apologize, confess, and get back doing what I told you to do. Get back in the garden. So many times we start thinking to ourselves, hey, once I overcome my sin of blah, 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 my addiction, my problem, my thorn in my side, then I can move on and do the things God wants me to do. And it's the exact opposite. You cannot do that until you start doing the things God wants you to do. That's the greatest command. It's the most important command. Jesus died. He took away all those sins of commission so that you can be freed up to do the things that he does want you to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got good works for each one of you, no matter how young or old you are, no matter what your history, no matter how many pink elephants you've thought about. Doesn't matter. Jesus died on the cross for that, and you are free to do these things starting immediately. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, your blood has covered all our sins. Your blood is the measure of our worth. It is our robe of righteousness. Nothing we say or do can stop or stop doing is worth anything on its own. You have freed us to do good works that we were created to do. Forgive us for our sins of omission. Forgive us for not doing the good we know you have called us to do. Forgive us for not loving you with our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. Forgive us for not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us for dragging our feet on the mission that you have put before us and set in our hearts, just like Moses and Jonah. We are your handiwork, created to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. Please reveal those things, those good works to us, each and every one of us, right now, starting immediately. We are your servants, and we will do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right. So I don't know what God has put on your heart, but again, if you pray these prayers, God will put things on your heart, and if you begin them immediately, you will avoid the sins of omission. So, anyway, maybe you need to come up front and kind of confess your sins of omission. Maybe there's things God has put on your heart that you need to start doing, that you know God has been putting on your heart, that you've been dragging your feet because you're scared. If that's you, come on up. The altar's open. You can pray up here, or you can go home and pray, right? But either way, you need to put the foot on the gas, pull out of the driveway, and see where God leads you. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you.